Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14. In this section, we have a series of oracles spoken by God about the pagan nations, the nations that are oppressing God's people, the nations that are in flat-out, obvious rebellion against him. And God speaks of his sovereignty over the nations, of his might over Babylon, and of how he will bring the king of Babylon to judgment. So Isaiah chapter 14, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will still choose Israel, and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Jacob will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, 'How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, "Since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us." Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, "Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?' All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children, because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, 'Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all of you, Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent roots will come forth a viper, and his offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city. All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 26. This is the purpose which is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. God's people are in the world, but not of the world. How then do we react to the changing circumstances of the world? We see in the latter part of this chapter, verses 24 through 32, the changing circumstances of the world. The Assyrian Empire in the ascendant in Isaiah's day that would collapse. The death of unfaithful King Ahaz and the machinations of Philistia. The Philistines who wish to take advantage of turmoil in the Assyrian Empire to assert their own independence, their own might. And in all these things, God says to his people, put your trust in me. Remember, whose purpose is purposed against the whole earth? That is God's purpose. Whose hand is stretched out? God's hand is stretched out. Therefore, in him we shall trust. We see here, first of all, the rule of God. We see, secondly, the rebellion of the nations. And thirdly, we see the refuge of the poor and needy. Rule, rebellion, and refuge. First of all, then, the rule of God. God is sovereign. Rejoice, the Lord is king. Because he is king, God here reminds his people, I am the one who is over all the earth, over all things, over all the nations of the world. It seems that every generation feels our generation is the most turbulent, the most troubled in terms of international affairs. The reality is, international affairs are always confused and troubled. But God is sovereign. God is king, and he is really sovereign. It is not a sovereignty in name only, but a sovereignty that is real and true. There are kingdoms in this world, this is one of them, where we have a monarch who reigns. Queen Elizabeth II sits upon the throne, and we sing on special occasions, God save our gracious queen. But her role is entirely ceremonial. She does not make government policy. It fact, she deliberately avoids being involved in the making of government policy. Her role is ceremonial. And ceremonial monarchies have a long history, one way and another. On the other hand, there are monarchies where the monarch both rules and reigns. The past history of our nation gives much in the way of examples of this. So, for example, the Battle of Shrewsbury was fought between the rebel forces led by Henry Hotspur Percy and the forces of King Henry IV over the question who is going to be the king at the end of this battle. And the answer was Henry IV, because Hotspur got killed. But Henry IV genuinely ruled. In fact, he'd taken the throne from Richard II, who he had starved to death in Pontefract Castle. And it was a real ruling monarchy. But God is the greatest sovereign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he is the king who is over every other king, who is over every other ruler. And nobody can overthrow him. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be, as the hymn writer puts it. He is a true and total sovereign. He has a purpose and an outstretched hand. That is to say, he is working in the world. And this means that Assyria is doomed. Sure, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass." He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. "As I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot." The Assyrians had, in fact, subjugated the Israelites. They had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had subjugated the southern kingdom of Judah. King Ahaz had signed a treaty that made Judah a vassal state of Assyria. The Assyrians had a very poor reputation as far as their treatment of vassal states was concerned, because what they tend to do with vassal states is they would tolerate them for a while, they would get as much out of them as they could, and every so often they would send in troops to beat them up and steal more of their gold, more of their harvest, just to make sure that the vassal states didn't get any funny ideas about becoming independent. The Assyrians were a bunch of thugs, as a lot of great empires seem to be. As one great theologian put it, great empires are often great robberies. So it was with the Assyrians. And they would come into Judah and seek to, again, attack and rob the people. But God's promise here is, because they are going to attack my people, I will break the Assyrian in my land, because the Assyrian has got it into his head that it's his land, and I will teach him that it is not. And so there is a lesson here, a message for God's people in all ages. However much nations, national governments, empires, local government tries to oppress the people of God, God is still in control, and God will be the deliverer of his people. Here again, it was another word of comfort to the people of God, but also a word of instruction. God says, "I will break the Assyrian, not you, Not my people rising up and overthrowing them. Not my people casting off the yoke, but I will take off the yoke. So that God's people are not, having entered into this treaty against God's word, they're not then to say, oh, it was against God's word, so we will ignore this. But they are to trust in God to deliver them from the unrighteous. And so he did. So he did. So the rule of God means that God's people can be confident in the victory of God, but also confident that we do not have to do anything that is wrong, like having made a treaty, having sworn to do something, then saying, well, I'm going to do it after all. Rather, we trust in him, knowing that he will perform in his own time. So the rule of God, firstly. Secondly, the rebellion of Philistia. Just getting over this cold. The rebellion of Philistia. Now you'll find that there is a disagreement in the commentators here about why Philistia, verse 29, is rejoicing. But it seems to me, given the description of the people who, against whom they were fighting as serpents and a viper, that these are negative words. So it's best to understand this to refer to the Assyrians. What had happened was that one Assyrian king had died. His successor was considerably weaker than he had been. And so some of the vassal nations, like the Philistines, said, well, we can take advantage of this and grasp our own independence. We can overthrow them and we can get rid of the Assyrians and we can become a mighty nation ourselves. The Philistines were, strictly speaking, not a nation. They were a confederacy of city-states down on the coast of Israel. They were not native people. They had occupied the cities around about the same time that Israel had come into the land. The Philistines were traders, of course. They were coastal cities. They were also, well, they had been a strong military force who had subjugated Israel several times. They had been the great enemy of Israel in the time of King Saul, through the time of King David. And it was David who had finally subjugated them, who had defeated them. Philistines had now been brought under Assyria. And because of the political turmoil in Assyria itself, they were saying, the rod that struck us is broken. The people who have kept us down are in chaos. We can now rise up and we can become mighty and we can again oppress our neighbours. But God warns them, this chaos is not going to work to your advantage. Now it's notable that this happened at the time that King Ahaz died. Ahaz had been a great, where he had been the great advocate of an alliance with Assyria. God had said to him, no, you put your trust in me and I will deliver the nation. But Ahaz said, no, I will not tempt the Lord. By which he meant, if I ask the Lord for a sign and he gives me a sign, I'm going to have to do what he says. I don't want to. Ahaz was a great believer in political compromise, but he had died. And the Philistines would have looked at this and said, Ahaz has been succeeded by Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah was a godly man, and Hezekiah therefore would be opposed to this alliance. And so the Philistines would have said, we can probably talk Hezekiah into an alliance with us. And they would have sent messengers. That's what's going on, verse 32. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? Messengers have come from Philistia saying, we're going to rebel against Assyria. Join us, and we can be together a great power. And God tells them, you won't be. And also these words are meant for the Israelites and of the people of Judah, and particularly for King Hezekiah, to say, don't be fooled, don't enter into an alliance with these people. Because what is going to happen is that the Assyrian Empire is going to recover. Out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, a poisonous snake that will, its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent, a destructive force who is going to attack the Philistines. And so, wail, O gate, cry, O city. There's a picture of a walled city being attacked. And of course, the walled city, the weak points are the gates. And the gates are destroyed, they are thrown down. Smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. Any invasion of the Holy Land has to come, or had to come in those days, from the north. They circle around and then come down from the north against the Philistines. That's what Assyria would do. The Philistines would be devastated. And so God's people are not to look and say, well, what alliances can we make that look advantageous? But to trust wholly in God, not to listen to the voices that say, well, if you ally yourself with this movement or this group, with this other religion, this compromised political party, then this will make you stronger. No, to ally with the Philistines is to weaken yourself. Trust in God, in him alone. This rebellion, this human willfulness, we will be great, we will conquer, we will be the next Assyria, thought the Philistines. And they were not. They were destroyed by Assyria. Philistia being Babylonian in its outlook, that is, having this outlook, we will be great, an ungodly attitude that seeks to conquer other lands, to subjugate them, to destroy them. That means that Philistia cannot be an ally for God's people. Those who are ungodly in their attitudes cannot help the people of God. But God's people are to put all their trust in him. By force of arms we nothing can, says Luther. Full soon were we downridden. But for us fights the proper man, whom God himself hath bidden. Christ is our champion. He is the one who fights for us. So God's people do not pick up the physical sword, but trust in God to do the fighting, to protect us and to keep us. And do not join in a human rebellion, but put all our trust in God. So thirdly then, the refuge. What is God? What are God's people? What is the message that God's people send when the Philistines come and say, will you join us in our rebellion, our war against the Assyrians? What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. What's the answer that God's people send to the Philistines? The Lord has founded Zion. And that's the hope of the church. That's why the church survives through the rise and fall of nations, because the Lord has founded Zion. God has established his city. And while here we are pointed to physical, literal Zion, We see beyond physical, literal Zion to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that has foundations whose builder and founder is God. That city that is pictured at the end of the scriptures, not a city that has been ravaged by war, but a city that comes down from heaven to a renewed earth, the city of God. And it is God who has founded Zion. That's why God's people survive from age to age. That's why the church has a long history. A history that doesn't just go back to the first century, but it goes all the way back to the beginning of this world. Because whenever there has been a community of people who call on the name of the Lord, there is the church. And the church begins when Adam and Eve called on the name of the Lord. God's people. The city of God, whose founder and builder is God. And that's the city to which God's people belong. Our citizenship, says the Apostle Paul, using a word that had such great resonance in the Roman Empire, our citizenship. Citizenship was an incredibly valuable thing. Paul had been born a citizen of Rome. His parents had become citizens by some process, and Paul was born a citizen. People would do all kinds of things to become citizens of Rome. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. The citizenship that matters is the citizenship of Zion. Can you say, I am a citizen of Zion? And the only way to be a citizen of Zion is to belong to the King of Zion, that is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, God's anointed King, the Davidic King, King Ahaz, who was descended from David, but what a sorry excuse for a Davidic king he was, died. The Lord Jesus Christ says, now I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and hold the keys of death and of Hades. He is king, and all those who are his subjects are citizens of Zion. And what is Zion's great calling? The Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Here are these nations, the Assyrians, the Philistines, raging. And God's people are called to take refuge, but those who are truly God's people, who are not just Jews outwardly, who aren't just like Ahaz, who can say, well, I have this natural descent, but who are Jews inwardly. They are the poor and the needy. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. God's people are poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Lord. The poor in spirit are those who feel their emptiness, who say that there's nothing that we can bring to God that will make God pleased with us. There's nothing I can bring to God and he will rejoice in. But I am empty myself, and so I must seek my fullness in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The poor and the needy are the people who are citizens of Zion. And it is no mean citizenship. No mean citizenship at all. George Borrow speaking of his parentage, his descent, said, I am of Norwich, a fine city. And it is a fine city, a splendid city, a majestic city, with its great castle, its soaring cathedral, its ancient history. Ah, but it's nothing compared to Zion. Zion, whose builder and maker is God. Zion, the city that will go on forever. And who dwell in Zion, they are those who have fled for refuge to Christ. Those who have found their refuge in him. Those who come to him. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in Zion there is rest. There is rest for the souls of God's people. Rest from striving ourselves to please God. A rest from the striving of the world that strives for supremacy and power and might. There is rest, eternal rest in Zion. And Zion's trust is in the Lord and him alone. The Lord has founded Zion. And to whom else then should Zion trust than Zion's founder? And the poor of his people take refuge in Zion. Take refuge and say, the Lord of hosts is our refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. In him we take shelter. And as the world, the storms beat outside, yet God's people are secure in the midst of her. Because they are secure in God. And because God is in the midst of Zion, then God's people in Zion are eternally secure. And so this is the answer that God's people return to those who tempt them to any other trust. The Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Not in Philistia, not in Assyria, not in Babylon or Egypt, but in Zion, the city of our God. So it is, Isaiah says, this is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. Yes, even the hand of God is stretched out. God is at work, and God's people rejoice that it is so. And though we do not understand the processes of the world, we know who is over all, and we know the end to which all is working. For God is our refuge and our strength. For the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. God rules over all. And so we do not yield to the temptations of the world, the temptations to worldly rebellion, worldly action. But we take all our refuge in him and trust in him. For the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Amen.